I hope you've been enjoying our study in the book of Nehemiah, and if you've joined us for the very first time, you haven't been a part of our series to the present time, you can get online, you can listen to the sermons, or you can watch them, download them for free, and you can catch up. But even if you're here for the very first time, the section of scripture that we'll be in today, Nehemiah chapter 2, is going to be a great blessing in your life. We have some special guests here with us today in the service. My mom is here, and my sister-in-law Kathy and my niece Sarah are here in the second row right there. I want to welcome them. So Nehemiah, oh, what an exciting study this has been. I mean, Nehemiah is such an incredible character in the Bible, and he's real. He's a real guy that accomplished real things for God in this real world. You know, a recent story in the news that's been circulating is an unfortunate story. It's captured our attention here in America about a young football player from Notre Dame who was duped into a virtual relationship, a fake relationship with a young girl that he actually thought was real, only to discover that she wasn't. And he was, he was the target of a cruel, cruel hoax. And I thought, you know, Lord, there's a spiritual application to this. There are millions of people today that settle for a fake relationship with God, and it's called religion. And religion makes us think and it makes us feel as though we have this authentic relationship with God, but we don't. And we must never settle for a virtual pseudo relationship with God. We can have a real, authentic relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, because Christianity is not about a religion. Christianity is about a relationship with a real Savior who lives in a real place called heaven and in a real way can change your life. Can we just thank God for His goodness and that He's real? So Nehemiah was real. His achievements were real. They're recorded in the Bible, the book of Nehemiah, which we're studying. He lived in a palace in Shushan. He was a cupbearer. And yet he was willing to lay it all aside and travel 750 miles from the Persian Empire to the land of Judah to Jerusalem. I know some of you have heard me say it's a 1,500-mile trip. I found out it's actually a 1,500-mile trip round trip. So it's 750 miles one way, 750 miles back, total for 1,500 miles. The point is, where he was living and where the need was, there was a great distance, but he was willing to forsake it all to follow God, to listen to the burden of God and to receive that burden of God and to go back and to do something for God, to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem and to resurrect the gates that had been burnt and to bring revival to the land of Jerusalem once again. And what's interesting to me is you would have thought, I would have thought, that God would have started with a spiritual revival, a spiritual renewal that led to the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. But God first started with the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem and the resurrection of the burnt gates and setting in order structure in Jerusalem. And then, one of the greatest revivals recorded in history, in biblical history, we will be studying in the weeks to come. All right, where we left off is in Nehemiah chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, open up to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 6. Where we left off last week was Nehemiah spent 5 months praying to God, seeking God. He needed to ask the king for a leave of absence. And you just didn't walk up to a Persian king and ask him if you could go to the Holy Land and be a part of a rebuilding and a revitalization of Jerusalem. That just didn't happen without God being in it. So Nehemiah had to pray and seek God, make sure he had the wisdom of God and the heart of God, because he was about to go before a pagan king, and he had to have the favor of God. He had to have God's blessing and God's favor, knowing that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it whatever way he wishes, whatever way he wills and desires. And God was at work because of Nehemiah seeking and praying. And so he goes before the king, and he shares the burden on his heart before the king. This is where we left off last weekend. And the king, we ended in verse 5 where the king said, "What can I do to help?" That's awesome. Here's the most powerful man in the world at that time, the wealthiest man in the world at that time. And he looks at God's servant and says, "What do you need?" So that's where we pick up verse 6. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, which is rare and unusual, asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" And after I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. So right here, verse 6, first thing that happens, Nehemiah shares with the king his desire and what he believes God's calling him to do. The king says, "Okay, you have my blessing." And the first question the king asks him, "How long will you be gone?" Let's pray. God, we thank you for the study of Scripture today. Thank you for minimizing all distractions. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that all cell phones are on silent. Thank you that, Lord, babies are going to be well-fed, and or they're going to be in our wonderful nursery. And we just thank you that, God, we're going to focus and we're going to receive everything you have for us. God, you're going to speak to us through your word today. May we have ears to hear. May we hear specifically and directly what the Holy Spirit is wanting to communicate into each of our lives today for your glory and for our love in Christ to grow. We ask this in his name. And everyone said, amen and amen. All right. Can you imagine walking up to your boss, asking for a leave of absence or turning in your resignation, and they say, "No way, you can't leave. You're too valuable to this organization. You're too valuable to this company. Can you please reconsider? We don't want you to go." This is the king to Nehemiah. He's like, "Okay, I'm going to let you do this because God touched his heart." But the first question he asked, "How long will you be gone?" Now, everything in the Bible points to Jesus. And I can't help but think what it was like when Jesus left heaven as the second member of the divine Godhead, all right, as the eternal Christ with God, how he left heaven to come to earth to be a man. You imagine what that scene was like for all the angels and for God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, that this sacred member, the second member of the Godhead, was going to leave the palace of heaven and come because he was concerned about the broken down walls and the burnt gates in our lives and in this world. And so he was going to leave heaven to come to earth. That's called the incarnation. Only to come to earth, die on a cross for our sins, and then leave earth to go back to heaven. And that's called the ascension. So all of this leaving and coming and going, and it speaks of Jesus and what he was willing to give up for you and me. What are you willing to give up for God? What have you given up for God? He gave up everything so that he could secure a relationship with you. And we must be willing to give up that which might be in our life that would prevent us from following God and obeying God. So here's Nehemiah, back to the story. He goes before the king, and the king says, "Okay, how long are you going to be gone? When will you return? That's how valuable you are to me." We should be so valuable to our organization, so valuable to your company. As Jim Collins wrote in his famous book that I read many years ago, great blessing in my life, great wisdom out of that book, good to great. There are our level 5 leaders. Level 5 leaders have two things, personal humility and professional will. Level 5 leaders always leave an organization better shape than they found it. And level 5 leaders, when they leave, the organization that they helped build or that they helped run, it does not fall to pieces upon their departure. Why? Because they duplicated themselves and they set policies, procedures, and structures in place so that it wouldn't fall apart. Nehemiah was one of those type of individuals. He was so valuable to this king. He said, "How long do I have to be without you?" Matter of fact, this is going to be like a 12-year leave of absence. So the king agreed to his request. I want to talk to you about leaving without losing. That's what I titled the message today, Leaving Without Losing. Nehemiah is leaving the palace to go to Jerusalem to fulfill the burden of God on his heart. But he's leaving without losing. He's leaving, and he's leaving the right way, and his relationships are left intact upon his departure. You know, we as human beings, we know how to enter into relationships well, relationship systems well, but we don't know how to leave those relationship systems well. And think about the day and hour in which we live. Leaving has never been easier, and leaving has never been more convenient for people. To leave their commitments, to leave a marriage. Take, for example, a marriage. It's never been easier to leave a marriage. The courts, the laws, the social mores of our times have never made it easier for people to leave relationships. Matter of fact, they have some marriages that begin with both parties signing a prenuptial agreement. You know what a prenuptial agreement is? It is a pre-divorce document. It's how this relationship's going to end before it even starts, okay? Pastor Carl, you don't believe in prenuptial agreements? No, I don't. Okay, where's love in that? Where's trust in that? Where is the surrender? I mean, could you imagine Jesus coming to earth on a prenuptial agreement? Well, God, what if nobody gets saved? What are you going to give back to me? Or what if he came with a prenuptial agreement to you? No, he gave his love, he gave his life, he did it willingly, and he did it freely. And in marriage, if you want to have a happy, healthy marriage, you got to give your love willingly, and you got to give your love freely, and you got to put yourself at risk of not being loved back. That's how God's love works, okay? You say, wow, okay. So no prenuptial agreements? No. Maybe one out of every 10 million actually need one. But I don't think any of you are part of that 10 million, all right? The one out of the 10 million. It's so easy to leave relationships. It's so easy to leave jobs today. It's never been easier to leave one job, go to another job. Matter of fact, I did some research on this, and I found out that the average employee will stay in a job for 4 years. The average worker will have 10.5 jobs in their lifetime. How many of you have had at least 10 or more jobs in your lifetime so far? Raise your hand. I know I have, okay? Been with one company and one line of work for at least 20 years or more, raise your hand. Okay. How many for 10 years or more, raise your hand? All right. So we've got a lot of people that are highly committed to their careers, their professions, to their jobs. But it's never been easier just to up and leave. It's the same in relationships. Did you know that the average man, this is not a good statistic, but the average man will have had 9 personal relationships with women in their lifetime. That's the average, 9, okay? The average woman will have 4 personal relationships with men in their lifetime. So do the math, guys. 9 relationships for the men, 4 for the women. Most guys are sharing a woman. That's not good, okay? Now, what's God's best? Here's God's best, and I know most of us in here, myself included, my wife included, we fall short. We fall short of God's best, but God's best is you live for God, you meet somebody that you believe could potentially be your mate, and you build a godly relationship with them, you build a godly friendship with them, which is how my wife and I did it, but we went through some mistakes before we got to each other, and then you determine that it's God's will, and then you get married. Now, how many of you, the person you're married to was the first person you dated, and you've been married over 10 years? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Look at that. We have several. All right, let's thank the Lord for that. Amen. That's God's best. That's God's best. I don't want to heap any shame or guilt on anybody else in here because, that wasn't Gloria's story or my story. But what I realize in God's grace in our lives and in our relationship, it's not who you start with that counts. It's who you end up with that counts. Amen. Right? You end up right. End up right. And so it's never been easier, though. The average person stays in a church 4 years. The average person comes to a church and they stay in a church 4 years. Barna did some research. They found out that 10 million Christians, 10 million born-again Christians, 10 million people that profess faith in Christ are what's called de-churched. They're no longer in church anymore. 10 million professing Christians are not committed to a local congregation. What does that mean? It means the devil's winning. That's what that means, okay? It means that those 10 million Christians that are not in a local congregation living out their faith with others in a community of faith, that they are rejecting 30 commands in Scripture, 30 admonitions in Scripture that they cannot fulfill being outside of a local church. And they did some research, why are so many so-called Christians leaving churches? And they discovered it's because of this marketplace mentality, this consumer mentality that many Christians have adopted in this postmodern world that we live in. And what is a consumer mentality? A consumer mentality is you come to a church and you ask yourself, you come with this mindset, what can this church do for me? I'm checking out this church. I'm doing some church shopping. And that's why many do church hopping, because they're doing a lot of church shopping. And instead of it being a spiritual decision, I believe that God's called me here, right? It's like a fleshly choice. Well, I go to such and such a church because they have such a wonderful small group ministry for me, and that really blesses me. Okay, well, that's good. I know most churches should have small group ministry because the Bible talks about small group ministry. We have small group ministry. But listen, at the end of the day, there will be another church somewhere in the world. You might have to travel far. There will be some church somewhere in the world that will have better small group ministry than we do here at Trinity Church. You might be able to find some church somewhere that has better worship than we have here. Well, I don't think so. You will definitely find someplace somewhere where they have better preaching than you have here. Oh, no, 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 I'm not. No, don't go there. I'm just not. See, we don't go to church. It's like JFK said, you know, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We've got a lot of people asking what our country can do for us these days instead of people asking what they can do for their country. But anyway, you don't go to a church and say, what can this church do for me? No, with the heart of Jesus, see, with the heart of you walk in church and you say, what can I do to be a blessing to this church? You don't come with a consumer mentality. You don't come with, what have you done for me lately, or what will you do for me? You come saying, all right, let me roll up my sleeves. Let me find a need and let me meet it. Let me find a hurt and let me help heal it. Let me find somebody in the darkness and lead them to the light. I have gifts. I have callings. I have an anointing from the Holy Spirit on my life, and I want to find somewhere, somehow, in my church where I can be a blessing, where I can serve. And listen, those who do the most complain the least, and those that do the least complain the most. Amen. You know, we're going through a time of fasting, right? Right? We're 21 days of prayer and fasting. So come Thursdays, noon, come be a part of prayer. Be praying in your own life. Be deciding in your own heart the things that God might want you to fast from. You can do it the old-fashioned way, the biblical way. The Old Testament was one day. One day out of the year, you're to fast. You're to withhold all food for that one day. Some go 20 days. Some do this. Some do that. Some go a Daniel fast. We have all kinds of ideas on how you can do fast. I know some people are fasting social media. That's a pretty good idea. Could you go one day without looking at your Facebook? I challenge you to do that, all right? I go several days, and I forget I need to post something. But anyways, let's see. Some people, fasting sweet. Some people, you know what some people need to do? They need to fast complaining. Can you go one day? Scratch that. Can you go 1 hour? Scratch that. Can you go 1 minute without complaining? How about fasting some complaining? That would be a good fast, wouldn't it? All right? Some people need to fast negative comments. Negative. Can you go all week, this next week, all week, without saying one negative thing about yourself, first and foremost, and then about others? Can you do that? Oh, Pastor, I need prayer for that. Well, we'll come to the altar at the end. We'll anoint you with oil. We'll pray for you that you can go 1 week without saying anything negative about another person. Ah, how do we get off on that? Churches and coming with a consumer mentality. We don't want to come with a consumer mentality. We want to come with a contributing mentality. We want to come with how can I serve mentality. We want to come with how can I be a blessing. And we want to set our lives up in such a way that we learn how to leave without losing. See, the Bible is about leaving. Matter of fact, God speaks about leaving right off the bat in the book of Genesis. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Jesus left heaven to come to earth, and he left earth to go back to heaven. Nehemiah was leaving the Persian Empire to go and care for the needs of God's people, and he left without losing. He did it right. How do we leave without losing? Because life is a series of leavings. We leave the comfort of our mother's womb, you know, to enter into this world, and we leave adolescence to enter into young adulthood. We leave school to enter into our career. We leave our single life to enter into the marriage life. So how do we leave without losing? Here are just six thoughts I thought I'd share with you. Number one, pray. That's what Nehemiah did, pray. Confirm that it's God's will, that he's leading you, that you're being sent to this next season, this next stage of life that you find God moving you towards. We did this when we left Albuquerque to come to Lubbock. You know, I also found in my research that the average pastor stays in the church for 8 years. The average senior pastor stays for 8 years. But in churches that are really effective and are really doing something great for God, they found that in those churches, they found that the pastor has been there for at least 21 years. You know what that means for you? You got me for at least 10 more years. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it goes. 10 more years, okay? We've had seven pastors in the history, our 50-year history. I'm the eighth one. We've had seven pastors. And I was thinking about the seven pastors that we've had. Three have been exceptional. It's exceptional, right? One was here for less than 3 years, and he tragically died in an airplane accident. Another one was here for 11 years and then left abruptly. Another one was here for 12 years and then gave a 3 weeks notice and then left. And so what I'm learning by that is, you know, we can enter these relationships well, but we don't leave well. I mean, people enter into membership here at Trinity Church well, and then after 4, 5, 6, 7 years, things begin to deteriorate. They begin to, you know, see the flaws, which we all have, and then, their heart changes, and then they leave. And we need to learn how to leave without losing. Now, it's our goal that either by death or by retirement, by God's grace, that when it's time for us to leave Trinity, leave being the senior pastor, that we will do it well. How can we do that? We pray. Number two, don't run from but move towards God's next destination. Number three, don't sabotage relationships on the way out. Number four, leave with your integrity intact. Number five, leave on a high note. Jesus didn't leave until his work was finished, right? He said, it's finished. Now I can go home, all right? And then number six, leave with the blessing as much as possible. You want to leave and make those transitions in life, and you want to leave right, and you want to leave with God's blessing. If at all possible, you want to leave. That's what Nehemiah had from King Artaxerxes, a pagan king, right? Look at verse 7. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters. Everybody say letters. So now we know that Nehemiah wasn't just praying and fasting for 5 months. He was putting together a plan from heaven, a strategic, well thought through, methodical plan of how he was going to leave right, and succeed in this endeavor. He says, if it pleases the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. So here we have Nehemiah understanding the importance of authority, that he had no authority, that ultimately we have no authority, but God has all authority, all power and all authorities of God, and then God delegates that authority to others. Nehemiah understood the power and influence of delegated authority. He was not going in his own name. He was smarter than that. Who was Nehemiah, right? In that, 445 years before the coming of Jesus when he lived. Who was Nehemiah? Well, he was nobody, but the king was somebody. So he had delegated authority. He had authority or permission, letters in hand from the most powerful man in the world, that he was on mission on behalf of the Persian Empire, which meant it was his carte blanche, right? Opportunity to walk through the different territories and to arrive in Judah and to initiate and complete this project because he had letters from the king. Now listen, you have letters. We have letters from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have Holy Scripture. These are our letters. We have, Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me. Therefore, go ye in all the world. In all your travels, you have authority, not because of who you are. You have authority because of who God is. And we go not in our own name, but we go in the name of Christ, and we go bearing letters from the King that we shall have safe passage as we move in this world to establish his plan and his will and to see his glory fill the earth and his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We have letters from the King. Matter of fact, Paul takes it a step further and he says this, writing to the Corinthians, he says, you are God's letters, written and read by all men. Whoa. We are living epistles. We are the gospel in action. We have letters from the King to be accomplishing and achieving what it is he's called us to do. Look at verse 8. And please, give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's force, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates, for the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. So the leader needed to be, his needs needed to be taken care of. He was going to be there for a protracted period of time. He needed to build a house, and he was asking the king to supply this. And look at this. And the king granted these requests. Why? Read this last part with me, please. Because the gracious hand of God was on me. Read that again. Because the gracious hand of God was on me. You're able to do what you're doing. You're able to do what God is calling you to do in the future for one reason. Because, say it with me, the gracious hand of God is upon me. Say that again. The gracious hand of God is upon me. What does that mean? That means the favor of God is upon your life. And because you live your life because you love the Lord, you're not perfect. I didn't say that. I said because you live your life in such a way because you love the Lord and you want to honor him. It doesn't mean you bat 1,000. But because you love the Lord, you live your life in such a way you want to honor him. Guess what you secure in your own life? The gracious hand of God's favor upon you. And you can do more with the favor of God in 1 hour than you could ever do with 1,000 lifetimes outside of the favor of God. Can we thank God for the good, gracious hand of His favor upon our lives? All right. Now, what's Nehemiah doing? Nehemiah is going before the king and saying, here's what I need. And the king says, you've got it. I need lumber. You know why he needed lumber? Have you ever been to the Holy Land? There are no trees in the Holy Land. Stones galore, okay? And that's why they could build the walls, and they didn't need to transport stones for the walls. Walls were built out of stone, but gates are built out of wood. They needed to transport that wood to the Holy Land. And he's going to the king and saying, here's what I need. Will you supply it? And the king said, yes. All right. Think about this. The leadership in this church, the board of elders, our pastoral team, I have the privilege of serving as the lead pastor. We're like Nehemiah. We came before the King of Kings and said, this is what we believe your burden is. This is what you're calling us to do. 50 years of ministry in this community. We're planning for 50 more years of ministry in this community, God willing, if Jesus tarries. Okay? So here's what we believe God's plan is. We believe God put beyond phase one beyond in our hearts. So guess what? We went first before the King in prayer, right? And then we went before the kings. That's you. See, this project for Nehemiah would have been dead in the water if God had not touched the heart of King Artaxerxes to where he made provision for him to accomplish this mission, to fulfill this mission. So we went before the king, and then we went before the kings. You're the kings. And we said, here's what we believe God's calling us to do. It's a $14.5 million project. We prayed, we shared vision with you. We said, okay, Trinity, this is what we believe God's calling us to do. Will you make provision for that? Will you make provision for that? And lo and behold, 3 years ago, you all pledged $7 million towards a $14 million project. And to date, this church has never experienced what we have experienced to date. To date, of the $7 million in pledges, $4.5 million has come in for the work of beyond. Can we thank God for that? His provision, His blessing. How are we able to do this and to continue to do this work? Because we're far from being completed, far from being paid off. How are we able to do what we've done, not just for the past 50 years, but presently over the last 3 years and over the next, you know, X amount of years? How are we able to do this? Say it with me. Because the gracious hand of God is upon us. It's all about God's favor. We don't want anything in our life that would disrupt or interrupt the favor of God. And all the people of God said, all right, verse 9, when I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. I'm not coming to my own name, but the king's name. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. Listen, when you go in the name of the king, you not only have the provision of the king, you have the protection of the king. He's with you, amen? Look at verse 10, but, oh, everybody say that with me, but. Never a but shows up, it's not good, okay? It means everything's going good, oh, this is awesome, but we all have buts in life. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. Listen, you can mark it down, you can count on it. Anytime you endeavor to do something to help God's people, to help bless either the Jewish people, even to this day, anybody has any kind of concern for the Jewish people, it's like, whoo, enemies come out from everywhere, right? They're God's people, and God promised Abraham a long time ago, I'll bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you. Anytime you endeavor to do something to help build God's kingdom, it's amazing how the Sanballats and the Tobias, the opposition and the resistance will be there. Sometimes the level of resistance or opposition that you're facing in your life presently is a sign that you're moving in the right direction with God. You see, giants are signposts that you are about to enter your promised land. See, the children of Israel didn't face any giants in the wilderness. They were their own giants that they had to face in the wilderness. And really, the worst kind of giant that you'll have to face is yourself. But when God brought them out of the wilderness and they were getting ready to enter into the promised land, they faced real, literal giants. Those giants are a sign. You're about to lay claim of God's blessing for your life. And I've seen this in life. I've seen that any time you endeavor to do something good, to do something positive with your life, it's as though there is this malevolent, it's been called a malevolent, unseen, invisible force in our world called resistance. The Bible calls it Satan, or our adversary. The Bible calls him the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He is God's archenemy. He is your archenemy. And anytime you want to move in a forward direction in your life, you will come up against this thing called resistance. Your own Sanballat and Tobias will show up every time. Life has headwinds. Sometimes we have to go against the grain if we're going to follow God and obey God. Sometimes we have to swim upstream. Sometimes we fly solo. It's like climbing a mountain, right? There is this thing called resistance, and you're going to face it. As soon as you pursue the calling of God on your life, determine to write something, finish that book, that painting, learn to play that instrument, advance in your business or some other profitable enterprise, or if you determine in this new year, I am going to start exercising, right? Monday morning, I'm getting up, I'm going to go, I'm going to start my exercise program. Monday morning comes, your alarm goes off a little early so you can stay true to your value of exercising in this new year, and all of a sudden you wake up and you're like, I am so tired still. I slept all night, but it's like I didn't sleep. Lord, I know you'll understand if I don't go exercise. And it's over. See? Resistance. As soon as you want to do something positive. I mean, you could say, you know what? I'm starting that diet this year. I am going to be on that diet. So you wake up, and you boil some eggs, and you eat some horse oatmeal, you know, what horses eat, and you're like feeling good, right? And you show up to work, and guess what? It's Krispy Kreme day at work. And everybody's brought Krispy Kreme donuts, right? And then the temptation overwhelms you, and you give in. Resistance. Every time you start moving forward, you want to break a bad habit, you're going to face opposition. You want to grow spiritually. You want to start reading your Bible through in a year. You want to start developing a prayer life and a quiet time with God. You want to start giving. You want to start serving. You want to start volunteering. You want to take a stand on conviction or principle. You want to change for the better. You want to pursue a God-given goal in your life. Anytime you begin to move in that direction, count on it like clockwork, you will face resistance. But like the eagle uses the storm and the resistance of the wind to help elevate it to higher places by God's good grace and the good favor of God upon your life. You will take that opposition. You will take that antagonist in your life, that antagonist that accuses you day and night before God and tells you it can't happen, it won't happen, it happens for others, but it won't happen for you. You will take the lies of the enemy and say, every time you open up your mouth, you're telling a lie, so I know that the opposite is true. I will succeed. I will overcome. I will climb that mountain. I will conquer it for Jesus. I will enter into the promised land that God has for my life. Verse 11, so I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. You can't just read past verse 11. So he's made this 750-mile journey. He has the letters from the king. He has the timber. He has armed guards. He finally arrives. Boom. And what does he do? First thing he does, he rests. He rests. He takes a 3-day mini vacation. Are you kidding me? You know the way some of us live? We don't say this, but by the way we live, we act as though we are better than God. Wow. In what way, Pastor Carl? 6 days after God worked, what did he do on the seventh? What did he do? He what? God rested? Are you serious? Well, if God rested, not because he had to, but he rested because he chose to and set an example for you and me, why is it that you never rest? Why is it that you're burning the candle at both ends? Why is it that you're not honoring a time of Sabbath, recreation, recreation, a time of renewal and refreshing in your life? Yes, we're not talking about laziness, 6 days work, but you need to schedule in your own Sabbath. You know, it's part of the Ten Commandments. It's the Sabbath keeping is part of the Ten Commandments. Well, I would never commit adultery, but you break the Sabbath, what's worse? I would never murder somebody, but you break the Sabbath. What's worse? Okay, I know I'm stepping on some toes. I'm going to back away from that. I'm just leaving that. Well, I'm just the messenger boy. I am not the message. It's not me. Don't get mad at me. Just you take it up with Jesus. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 6, he said, come, let's go apart. Let's go. We've been so busy, we haven't had time to eat. We've been giving and sharing and blessing and healing. Let's come apart. Let's take a rest. Let's recharge our batteries. Hey, maybe we can learn something from Chick-fil-A. Maybe we can learn something from Blue Sky, right? You're craving a burger on Sunday, you can't go to Blue Sky. They're closed. Like, thanks a lot, Blue Sky. No. They understand the principle of Sabbath. You can do more in 6 days if you rest one for God than you can do in 7 days without honoring the commandment of God. Amen? All right. Look at verse 12. He said, I slipped out. And I'm about to slip out. I'm making some of you mad. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God put in my heart for Jerusalem. It's not time yet. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. Verse 13, after dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, over the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and the burned gates. When I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So he didn't have a four-wheel drive donkey. He only had a two-wheel drive, so he had to get off his donkey. So, though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. Verse 16. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. What was he doing? Listen, he was counting the cost. He was evaluating for himself how bad and messed up it really was. He was evaluating for himself. He was emotionally processing, intellectually processing how bad and the mess that he was about to step into. He was assessing, he was evaluating, he was analyzing, he was counting the cost before he dove in 100%. You know, before you dive into something 100%, and if there's anything you're involved in, and if it's for God, let me tell you something, you need to be giving 100%. You need to be giving 100% to your marriage. You need to be giving 100% to your parenting. You need to be giving 100% to your job for the glory of God. You need to be giving 100% to your faith, okay? Now, others might try to get by with just 10%, but you're not a 10% person, except the tithe. You're a 10%. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, the average Christian gives 2.2 to 3% of their income to the work of God in their local church. The average. But then again, I know that does not apply to you. It applies to those in the next service or those that were in the previous service because you are above average. But that is a nervous giggle that makes me very uncomfortable. Okay. Before you jump into something, make sure you've got what it takes with God's help to give your all. Jesus didn't give 99.9%. Jesus gave 100% and then some. That's our example. Whatever we give ourselves to, we give our all to it. With God's grace and God's help. That's the only way this project would ever have been accomplished in record time because of Nehemiah's willing to sacrifice. I just want to end here. My friend, are you giving your all? Are you holding some back? Are you giving your all for the glory of the King? There's a phone call that just came in. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, help us today to take the example of Jesus, which is the example of Nehemiah. He's a type of Christ. He surveyed how bad it really was. God, until we realize how bad we really are outside of Christ, we will not be on the receiving end of your amazing grace. The problem with many that struggle with their faith, God, is they don't realize how dark, how damnable, how degenerate, how depraved we are as human beings outside of Jesus. Anything good in us is there because of Jesus. And if Jesus isn't there, there's not anything to brag about, God. So may we turn our hearts to you in hope and in faith. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love, you can know his grace in a personal way. He is a real Savior, and you won't be disappointed in the end to find out that he wasn't real. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. Amen and amen. Can we thank God for His goodness and His mercy and His grace and His love?